If you're visiting with us, I suppose you might not know, we are in a series on Colossians. Colossians, the supremacy of Christ. We're looking at our second last message from Colossians, looking at chapter 4 tonight, verses 2 through to 6. So if you want to grab your Bibles, that'd be great. We're going to spend some time looking at what God's word has to say to us. We'll read first Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks indeed that you love us, and that you have sent your Son Jesus as a demonstration of that love. And we thank you also that you have revealed yourself to us and your will to us in your word. And we thank you that you speak to us through it. We thank you for this passage. We ask tonight that as we look at what it has to say to us, that we would have hearts that are receptive to your word. We pray that by your spirit now you would impress upon us the things that are being said to us here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start by asking tonight a question, and it goes like this. What do vanilla ice cream, a Toyota Corolla, and City North Baptist Church have in common? Any ideas? Well, I think the answer is this. They're all ordinary. Vanilla ice cream is ordinary, stock standard stuff. You might like vanilla ice cream, but it's ordinary ice cream. The Toyota Corolla is an ordinary car, gets the job done, it's just ordinary. And us, well, we're an ordinary church. It's an ordinary church doing in an ordinary way the ordinary activities that ordinary churches are meant to do. And me, I'm an ordinary Christian. And friends, every one of you is ordinary. Extremely ordinary Christians. Now I get it, that's not perhaps the best way to catch the attention of people and start a message. What I'm meant to say to you is something like this. You're incredible, you're extraordinary, you're amazing, all that kind of stuff, make you feel good about yourselves. But tonight I just want to say that you're ordinary. And I'm not here to crush your self-esteem, I'm not here to make you feel worthless. In fact, I'm here to do the opposite, really. But I do want to make clear tonight as we begin and look at this passage that every one of us is, in at least one sense, ordinary. Yes, some of us have great talents. Most of us are blessed with gifts and talents in some way or another. But in the end, we're all ordinary people. And the reason I can emphasize that and I want to emphasize that as we begin tonight is this, that when we compare ourselves to Jesus, we can come to no other conclusion. We are ordinary, but Jesus is extraordinary. He's extraordinary. That's what Colossians is all about. The supremacy of Christ. We see it there in the slide that's behind me. The series we've been looking at is the supremacy of Christ. I know it's been a while since we looked at these verses, but I want to just help us remember this truth. The extraordinary truth that Jesus is extraordinary. Chapter 1, verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That's extraordinary. Jesus is God. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. That's extraordinary. He is the Creator God. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's extraordinary. He sustains the universe. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. It's extraordinary statements about the nature and the character and the person of Christ. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus is extraordinary in his person and in his work, in who he is, his nature, and in what he accomplished. He is extraordinary, and we, in comparison, are ordinary people. Is each one of us special? Yes, absolutely. Special in the sight of God? Is every one of us important? Absolutely. Completely important to God. But compared to Christ, we are ordinary. But listen to this, friends. Though we are just ordinary and Jesus is extraordinary, God has given us an extraordinary task. And what is that task? Well, our task is to make sure that outsiders hear of Christ, hear about Christ. God, in his grace, has given us, the church, a bunch of very ordinary people, the job of telling others about Jesus, the truly extraordinary one. It's an extraordinary work for an ordinary people. And what I love about it is that our utter ordinariness, like the fact that we are ordinary, completely qualifies us to do this job. That God wants ordinary people to do the task of telling outsiders about Christ. And so the question I want to ask tonight is the question that you can see there behind me. What can a bunch of ordinary believers, what can an ordinary church like City North do to make sure that outsiders hear about Christ? What can we do to make sure that outsiders hear about Christ? And the passage that I've read there from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6, I think it gives us two kind of exhortations or two challenges that we need to think through, two things that we need to do in order for outsiders to hear about Christ. So I'm just going to look at those two things tonight, and as we go, I want to think about what that might mean for us individually and as a church. The first thing is this: if outsiders are to hear about Christ, then Christians must speak to God. If people are going to hear and respond to the message about Jesus, God must be involved. And so, at the start there in verse 2, Paul urges the Colossians to be a people of prayer. Listen to the force of his exhortation to them in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourselves, he says. ESV, I think, says, continue steadfastly. This is a picture of the New Testament church. I don't know if you've read through Acts, but you'll know time and time again in the book of Acts that the believers are described as devoting themselves to prayer. They're committed to prayer. There's an earnestness in their prayers. Day and night, they're praying. It's a constant and natural part of what it means to express their faith. And Paul says he wants the Colossians to devote themselves to prayer, to be completely dependent on God. And as they are devoted to prayer, they're to be watchful, resolute in their persistence, not being distracted by anything in the world as they pray, yet they're to pray with an eye open. You know, pray being aware of what's happening around them, being aware of the temptation that they might face, being aware of the challenges and the needs that surround them, continuing in devotion to plead with God in prayer. And then he says, be thankful as you pray. Which makes sense because these are Christians, aren't they? These are people who, as chapter 3 verse 12 says, they're God's chosen people. They're holy and dearly loved. They have much to be thankful for. God has rescued them. It says in chapter 1, verse 13, God has rescued them from the dominion of darkness, from the reign of darkness, and brought them into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. God has taken those who are estranged from God, alienated from God, and brought them into a relationship with him. That's what it says in chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. These are people with much to be thankful for. And he says, be thankful as you pray. Thankfulness is the fuel, if you like, for prayer. Just like, just as a car without fuel is useless, prayers that are offered with thankless hearts are of little use. Thankfulness is the fuel for prayer. So Paul says, be thankful, be watchful, and devote yourselves. Devote yourselves to prayer. Okay? So there's his exhortation, but he kind of fills out what he wants them to pray next. What are they meant to pray for? Well, he tells them, specifically in verses 3 and 4. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains, Paul says. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Paul wants the Colossians to pray for him. Okay? That's fair enough. But notice what he wants them to pray. He's in prison, but he doesn't pray that his door would be open, that he would be released from prison. He doesn't pray even that he would have, ask them to pray that he would have comfort while he's in prison. No, he prays that God may open a door for our message. And why does he pray that? Well, he asks them to pray that so that he might proclaim the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ, which is a term we looked at earlier on in this series. The mystery that is revealed in Christ. You know, for ages past, God's plan of salvation was kept hidden. Bit by bit, it was being revealed. But in Christ, we see what God intends for the salvation of mankind. In Christ, we see God's plan revealed. Christ is the source of salvation. And Paul wants everyone to know this Christ, this Savior. He wants to tell people about this Christ who is the revelation of God, the answer to the mystery or the secret. And he's single-minded. He's single-minded in his desire to share this message with outsiders, those who haven't heard about Christ. And so he asks them to pray for an opening, for a door to open, that somehow, by some means, in some way, he would be able to proclaim Christ to those who haven't heard yet. And I love the fact that he prays, asks them to pray for this, because it shows something really foundational about what it means to share the gospel with people. And that foundational thing is that doors only open by the power of God. Doors, opportunities to share Christ with people only open when God chooses to open them. And so Paul says, pray. And I love even more what happens in verse 4, because he is so confident that God will, in one way or another, he doesn't know perhaps which way this will happen, but he's so confident that God will open a door for him to proclaim the gospel, that he urges them to pray for him in his proclamation. He assumes he will get the opportunity to proclaim Christ. He assumes that God will answer his prayer in some way. And he says in verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Any door that is opened for Paul, any opportunity that he has to share Christ, he wants to make the most of it. He wants to proclaim the gospel clearly. He says, as I should. That is, I want to be clear when I speak. I must be clear when I speak. That's my responsibility. God had appointed him to proclaim Christ to the Gentiles, and he wanted to be clear in that task. So he asks them to pray. And he urges them to pray for him. Friends, in order for outsiders to hear about Jesus, we must be a people of prayer. And as I've been thinking about this passage and my own prayers, I started to ask myself some questions. I'm sure that these are questions that you would probably ask yourself too. The first is this: am I praying for new doors to be opened so that Christ may be proclaimed to people who have never heard about him? Is that something that characterizes my prayers? Am I praying that God would open doors so that Christ might be proclaimed to those who haven't heard yet? In a way that we cannot fully comprehend, our prayers play a part in God's work. We can't fully explain how it is that God uses our prayers to accomplish his will in this world. It's a bit beyond us to understand that. But we know it is true that our prayers are effective Our prayers cause things to happen in the way that God wants them to happen. And so we must earnestly pray. We must seek God's will. We must be devoted to prayer, watchful and thankful as we pray that God would open a door for the proclamation of the gospel. Why is it that we fail to, you know, pray like this sometimes? My guess is, if you're like me, that sometimes this doesn't characterize your prayer life. Why is it that we might fail to do this? I think it's in part because we forget that God is the only one who can open the doors. And we start to think that we ourselves could open doors to the proclamation of the gospel. Maybe our clever strategy, or if we're really enthusiastic or energetic about something, a door will open. Someone will be ready to receive the gospel. But friends, I'm convinced that if God doesn't open the door, we can stand there with a sledgehammer and we can beat on the door as much as we want, and it will not open unless he opens it. We must depend on him in prayer. We must be praying for new doors to be opened so that Christ would be proclaimed to those who so desperately need to hear about him. We must be praying for doors to open in closed countries. We live in a very, very blessed country, don't we, friends? There are many opportunities in this country for the gospel to be proclaimed. There is no drastic restriction on the proclamation of the gospel in this country at this stage. We pray that doesn't happen. But there are countries where there is absolutely no gospel proclamation, no Christ being proclaimed anywhere in those countries. There are countries where if someone tries to proclaim Christ, they might suffer great consequences. Even their lives might be taken. North Korea, a number of the Muslim countries in the world. And it's our obligation, our responsibility, and our privilege, friends, as Christians, to pray for doors to open in these places. We should be praying for doors to open in our own relationships. I love at our lounge group when someone comes and says, there's a friend of mine that I've been praying for, and I think I might have an opportunity at some stage to share Christ with that person, a university or at work or something like that. And they share that with the group and they say, please pray for me that God would open a door so that I could share Christ with this person. That God would cause there to be some opportunity to share with them. And then we can pray for each other in this. We can support each other. We can say, yes, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that God would open a door for you to share Christ. We must be praying for open doors even in this church. We'll talk about reaching Kedron for Christ. Something that we would love to do is to see people in our local area, in the area where this church has been placed by God, coming to know Christ. And so we must pray that as we think about what we can do, that God would help us to understand what to do and in turn open doors for us to share the gospel. This is not an enterprise of our own making. This is God's plan, God's work, and we must be praying for those open doors. We have prayer meetings, and we talked about one that we have starting next week at 5:00. I'd urge you to come and pray specifically for our local area, that God would open doors and cause things to happen in this community. We have prayer meeting, next one on the 21st of June, our next young adults prayer meeting here on a Tuesday night. Come along and pray with us. That's the first question. The second question I ask myself is this: am I praying that those who have the task of proclaiming the gospel will proclaim it clearly? That's what Paul says. He says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. We must be in prayer for those that God has appointed to proclaim the gospel. In one general sense, we should be praying for each other. Yes, that's true. But just as God appointed Paul specifically to do the task of proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles, he also today, he appoints certain people to have a public ministry of proclamation, sharing the gospel with those who perhaps haven't heard it before. And so, we appreciate your prayers. Your pastors appreciate your prayers.
Those who stand here, whether it's a pastor or one of the elders or someone else who stands here on a weekly basis and proclaims Christ to those who maybe haven't heard. We'd appreciate your prayers that those who are proclaiming the gospel would proclaim it clearly. That there'd be no confusion about what the gospel is and who Jesus is and what he has done and what he means for you and for me by the time that person has finished speaking. We pray for our missionaries, whether it's our chaplains or those who have gone overseas, those who are serving here in Brisbane in some way, whoever it is, we pray for them that they would proclaim the gospel clearly, as they should, in different contexts, in different ways, within the limitations that they've got, but that they would proclaim it clearly, that Jesus would be seen for who he is. Now, I know it's hard with the missionaries. I don't even know how many there are over there. It's like 12 or something like that on the mission board over there. There's a lot in this church. And I remember coming here from my previous church, and we had 8 or 9 in that church, and I was prayerfully supporting those guys. And I came here, and I added the 12 here, and then you guys going on mission trips and summer ministries and student life and all that kind of stuff, adding to it all. And then some friends of mine from college, it was like 30 missionaries. I was like, what am I doing? How am I supposed to do this? Maybe you know that experience. There's a lot of people to pray for. That's great. It's a great problem to have, really, isn't it? So if you feel a bit overwhelmed by it, I just want to suggest maybe that you find a couple to start with. Pick a few people that you will earnestly pray for. Earnestly pray for those few people that they would proclaim Christ clearly. Pick a few and add to that over time and commit to praying for them. We can pray for all of those in this church and who serve as missionaries from this church and further afield. We can pray for ministries that have wide-ranging kind of effects. The Gospel Coalition, those who proclaim Christ and write about Christ and publish about Christ. We can pray for those Christians in media and politics. Do you see what I'm saying? We must be praying for those who proclaim Christ so that those who haven't heard would hear and hear clearly who he is and what he's done. If outsiders are to hear about Christ, friends, we must speak to God. We must pray. But if that's where we think our obligation ends, we're wrong, because then Paul broadens his challenge, the second thing we need to do. If unbelievers are to hear about Christ, if outsiders are to hear about Christ, we must speak to outsiders. In verses 3 and 4, you might get the impression that speaking to outsiders about Christ is just the job of some, but not everyone. And that's true in a sense, as I've said, some are gifted to proclaim Christ publicly. But in verses 5 and 6, we see that it's the job of all Christians to, in some way, in one way or another, to proclaim and to share Christ with outsiders, to speak to them about who Jesus is and what he's done. Verse 5, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Paul says a number of things really quickly in these verses. He says, first, be wise. Have wisdom. Walk in wisdom in the way that you interact with those who don't know Christ. Every action and every word, he says, has the potential to either turn someone towards Christ or turn them away from Christ. It's a weighty responsibility. Living your life is extremely weighty responsibility. And it's imperative to be wise. It's important that we are very careful in this. Why? Well, because the time is short. Where it says there, to make the most of every opportunity, he's saying, well, time is short. There's an urgency to this. And then in verse 6, he jumps down and focuses on the kinds of conversations that people have. And he urges them to have conversations that are firstly full of grace. Let your conversation be always full of grace. Friends, because God's grace has filled the believer. We are filled by the grace of God. And that grace overflows in our conversation, in the way we interact with people, in the way that we respond to people, It's a gracious response. So that we're not just talking about God's grace to us, that's one part of having a gracious conversation, but simply in the way that you speak, being gracious. Even when people mistreat us or ridicule us for what we say about Christ, having the grace to respond to them kindly and lovingly. So have conversations that are full of grace, he says. And then lastly, conversations that are seasoned with salt. Gracious words are important, but our conversations should also be seasoned with salt. A couple of months ago, we looked at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus tells his followers. And there he's talking about influencing the world that we live in. And here he's saying your conversations should be seasoned with salt. So just as salt takes a food like soup or something and turns that soup, which is otherwise bland, and turns it into something appealing, so too our conversations must be seasoned with salt. That is, they must be engaging. They must be stimulating and interesting and full of wisdom. He's actually saying here, I think, don't be boring as Christians. Don't be boring. Be engaging, be interesting, be stimulating for people. When we answer people, our answers should stimulate people to want to know more. After all, the Christian message, the message about Jesus and what he's done for us, it's not a boring message, is it? It's anything but boring. It's incredible. It's life-changing. And it's our obligation as we speak to people to show that that is the case in our lives. So I tried thinking about a role play. This is the best you're going to get a role play out of me. But imagine that tomorrow morning, after tonight, you come and have a sausage at Let's Catch Up afterwards, and then you go home and you get on the bus tomorrow morning at, I don't know, 7:45 in the morning to go to work or uni. Is uni finished? I don't even know what's happening anymore. But you get on the bus tomorrow morning. Now, someone says to you, as you get on the bus, someone that you might travel with on a daily basis says, what'd you do this weekend? Now, you could say, not much, you. Which basically deflates any opportunity that you had. It deflects the question. It fails to stimulate. It's completely boring, really, not much, you. What kind of answer is that, really? Now, what you could say is, had a quiet weekend. I had a quiet weekend, but I went to church on Sunday night. Okay, there's something already quite a little bit stimulating about that answer. It doesn't have to be like, you know, oh, I went to church on Sunday night like that, but just, you know, tell me I went to church on Sunday night. That's actually a really uncommon answer. You wouldn't get that. If you asked most people who got on the bus with you, you wouldn't get that answer from them. So someone might say to you, oh, church, hey, what, are you religious or something? And then you have a choice again. You could say, oh, yeah, I guess so. It works for me, so yeah, that's right. And again, you just kind of wreck the conversation. Or you could say, yeah, absolutely, my faith in Jesus is, it means everything to me. It completely changed my life. And they might say, well, hang on, Jesus changed your life. That guy who lived like 2,000 years ago, he changed your life. And you can go from there. I won't continue to embarrass myself with that conversation, but you can see what I mean. There's a difference between speaking boring, like acting like Jesus hasn't made a difference at all in your life, and actually having a conversation, a manner of speech that is seasoned with salt. Gracious, yes, kind in the way you speak and loving towards those you speak to, but realistic about what Jesus has done in your life. Every time we speak to someone, we have the chance to point them towards Christ, whether it's just in the way we speak or specifically with what we say. But each time our words must be gracious and engaging, interesting. And I know some of us are perhaps a little bit more on the uninteresting side when it comes to speaking. We don't like to talk all that much. Probably talking isn't our strongest or most enjoyable activity. But still, I think we can work on ways that we can share Christ and share in the reality of what he's done for us. And so, friends, we must be prepared. That's the point, I think. The pressure, I know it's quite overwhelming, isn't it? If you think about the opportunities that you might face to share Christ. Even now, probably some of you are thinking, oh, you don't know what the kind of people I work with. Or you don't know the kind of like crowds that I have to mix in day to day. It's overwhelming to think that I have to do something with my words in that place. And I understand that pressure. I remember hearing messages exactly like this when I was a bit younger, and I go to uni the next day and be like, you have no idea what it's like to do this kind of stuff at uni. These people don't want to hear me talk about my weekend or church or what it means to follow Christ. There's a lot of pressure, but I do believe that we can be, I guess, relieved of a bit of that pressure by simply being prepared. What does it say in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15? In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. He says, be prepared. That's all you need to be. Be prepared. It doesn't mean you have to have a set answer to every question. You don't have to read all of Tim Keller's back catalogue to get ready to talk to somebody about Jesus. It doesn't mean that if an opportunity arises, you have to kind of pull out of your pocket like everything that you can possibly say about Jesus in 3 minutes. But it does mean that you have to be prepared to answer people's questions in a gracious and engaging way. Later this year, as part of this Kedron for Christ thing, we're going to do a short course as a church in personal evangelism. We're still working out what that course will look like. But the point of that course is not to train you to be a in-your-face, stand on a box in the street, in the city, on a street corner, proclaiming Christ. It's not to get you to the point where you might walk up to somebody and start telling them all the things they need to know about Christ. The point of that kind of course will be to help us become better prepared to share Christ with those that we interact with on a daily basis. To help us have more confidence. You know what it's like? I'm not a musician at all, but I'm sure that when you start playing a musical instrument, there comes a time when you come to your first exam and your second exam, and the only way you're confident to enter into those tests, into those exams, is because you practice and you learn and you gain confidence in that skill. You gain a confidence in not just in the skill and in the practice, but confidence in the content. You become more and more aware of the truth of the gospel, more and more aware of the power of the gospel. You hear people's testimonies. Remember those testimonies we had a few weeks ago for the baptisms? Isn't the gospel a powerful thing? As you become more aware of the power of the gospel and as you become more confident in sharing that gospel, it becomes easier. It does. It might seem daunting, but we want to encourage this church and you individually to be people who become more and more confident in sharing your faith with those that you interact with on a daily basis. So that when opportunities arise, you can answer people confidently and graciously in a way that engages them. Not so that perhaps they might come to faith in that particular conversation, but so that they want to know more and more about Jesus as you keep sharing your life with them. It's no secret, friends, that the most effective missionaries are often those who just live out the teachings of Christ in their lives, live out the teaching of Christ and are prepared to share Christ in their everyday life. I won't ask you to show your hands, but I know there'd be people here tonight who've come to Christ simply because someone at work or at school or something like that has shown them who Christ is, in their actions perhaps, and then with words. Someone who's proclaimed Christ to you, and you've come to know who Jesus is as your Savior. Friends, how can a bunch of ordinary Christians make sure that outsiders hear about Christ? We must speak to God in prayer, dependent prayer, devoted prayer, watchful prayer, thankful prayer. And we must speak to outsiders with wisdom and with urgency in a gracious and engaging way. These are the responsibilities of every Christian. We have the responsibility and the privilege. I hope you know it's a privilege. The privilege of sharing the news about the extraordinary Savior, Jesus Christ. Us ordinary people. An ordinary church with an extraordinary task and responsibility. What a great privilege it is to serve our God in doing these things. I know it doesn't sound easy, but it's possible. I mean, prayer is easy, isn't it? You just got to get down on your knees and start praying, talking to God. sharing him with others can be a bit difficult. And if you're overwhelmed by that responsibility, I just want you tonight to maybe take a moment as I finish, just to ask God to strengthen you for that task. What is so incredible, even more than what I've said tonight, is that the Holy Spirit lives in us. If you are a Christian and you have come to know Christ, not only does God open the doors for you to share the gospel with people, he's also empowering you to share the gospel with people. He lives in us. And so we need to depend on him in prayer for that as well. Let's pray. I'll just give you a moment.